Wherein lies the key to true happiness? We live in a time where people are bored, they're depressed, and there are other forms of unhappiness that are running crazy in our lives. Well, is there some basic principle that determines success in finding happiness? I want to thank you for being with me this morning, and I pray that you'll follow along and write down any scriptures that you may want to look up. The book of Psalms, with its very first psalm, shares with us a key principle that can make sure that we have true happiness. We notice in the very first word of the very first psalm, it says, blessed. The word in Hebrew denotes the idea of happiness. The actual force of the Hebrew could be translated, oh, how very happy is the man. So the psalm describes the truly happy man. In this lesson, we're going to take a close look at this psalm. We're going to look to see what principles that we can gather from this that are truly necessary for somebody to be happy. The psalm itself can be divided into three sections. The first section is describing the blessedness of the righteous man. In verses 1 and 2, we're told of his character. Described first by a negative point of view in verse 1. There is value in negative commands or statements. So much that destroys happiness is the fruit of sinful activity. And we ought to appreciate the value of negative commands found in the Word of God. They keep us from going astray, and they protect us from harm and misery. It's like a retaining wall along a cliff. They keep us from getting hurt. So it's said that the truly happy man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What that means is he doesn't take their counsel on how to live his life. He doesn't follow the advice of those who are living in sin. The text tells us he does not stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't linger where sinners are known to go. And for temptation, he doesn't go with them where that temptation would be great. And a third thing in these two verses is he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't join himself with those who ridicule and mock those who are trying to do what's right. And that's what sinners often do in order to fortify their conduct and to defend their actions. We notice the example of Hebrew poetry in this verse. Hebrew poetry stressed thought rhyme rather than word rhyme, where thoughts are somehow related rather than just the words. Like, the rhyme was often expressed in various forms of parallelism or synonyms or other phrases. And here we find an example of progressive parallelism. He walks, stands, and sits. This verse could be taken to describe a journey that one takes into sin. The first thing that he says is that he describes one going along with a crowd, and then taking a stand with the crowd, and finally reaching a point where sinning is not enough, but mockery is added. And then from a positive perspective, we look at verse 2. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord. The source of his happiness, he says, is the Word of God. And it is truly his delight. The psalmist writes about this. From Psalm 119, it's filled with it. Jeremiah 15, verses 16 and 17. And here, when his delight is in the law of the Lord, it means that he preferred it over the counsel of those who were ungodly in his life. Verse 2 also says that he meditates day and night in that law of the Lord. The word meditate means to moan, to hum, to utter, speak, or muse. The idea here is one of a man reading and then rereading half aloud to himself. Another word might be ponder. And this he does with God's word both day and night, not implying some monk-like existence, but a truly vested interest which goes beyond just a casual acquaintance. And what it means is that it's something that he does out of habit. He takes time to do it, setting apart portions of his day, and he does it both day and night. And then verse 3, we're told about his prosperity. The verse says, "He shall be like a tree." This figure of speech is often used in Scripture to describe the righteous. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. And it had special significance to those living in the dry, arid climates like Palestine. Verse 3 goes on to say that he'll be planted by rivers of water. This is a picture describing a person whose life is rooted in the Word of God, from which he receives constant nourishment. Verse 3 also says that brings forth fruit in its season, depicting a life here that yields something worthwhile, while also providing blessings to himself and to others. Verse 3 says, "Whose leaf also shall not wither." A tree with roots near a river is not likely to be affected in times of drought. So adverse conditions are not going to affect the fruitfulness of someone whose strength comes from God's Word. And then verse 3 also says that whatever he does shall prosper. The figure of the tree is now left behind. And this is a general rule. And exceptions may occur for reasons that God only knows. But a life given to Christ, a life of piety, will generally be blessed with prosperity. For piety will heed God's directions for success in life. And piety will heed God's warnings concerning things that cause us to waste life. Now, such is the character and prosperity of the righteous man. He is truly happy and a blessing to others because he abides in the Word of God. But he also becomes a monument to God's faithfulness and the value of living by his Word. Now, what of those who do not delight in the Word of God, who do not receive the nourishment found in the Word of God? The next two verses tell us about that very person. The condition of the unrighteous is described in verse 4. He says that the first three verses are nothing like the unrighteous. The phrase, "the ungodly are not so," he's drawing a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And when he says the ungodly are not so, they're not like the righteous, is more emphatic in the Hebrew language. It literally is saying, "not so are the ungodly," emphasizing that the wicked are not like the righteous. The contrast, as illustrated by the psalmist here, he doesn't even describe them as withering trees, but rather as chaff which the wind drives away, alluding to the chaff blown away from wheat as it's tossed into the air. The illustration describes a very bleak existence. Their life is one of futility. The unrighteous has a life that ends in eternal separation from God. And really, while they live here on this earth, their life has no substantial value, either to be blown away or not found, or to be burned, according to Matthew 3 in verse 12. But verse 5, he goes on to say that their sorry condition portends no good end. He says here, "the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." Some say this is a Hebraism, a Hebrew idiom, and it means that the wicked shall not be able to maintain himself. It means, in other words, he's not going to be obliged to sit or fall down in shame when convicted of their sin. I liken it this way. When we stand before Jesus in the day of judgment, it doesn't matter how much begging you may do, how much crying you may do, asking him for entrance into heaven, it's not going to happen. The final judgment here appears to be what's under consideration. But verse 5 also says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, in all places where the righteous are assembled, the unrighteous will have no place. Where they assemble to worship God, where they meet as God's friends, and where they are together to participate in His favor. But especially in the last day, when the righteous shall be gathered together to receive their reward, and when the righteous shall be assembled to gather into heaven, the sinner has no place. So the psalm concerning the truly happy man ends in verse 6 with this, the way of the righteous. He says here, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows here suggests interest in and care for the person known. One could say it this way, God Himself goes with such a person throughout his or her life. The second part of verse 6 there talks about the way of the ungodly. The way of the ungodly person, he says, shall perish. In other words, shall tend toward ruin. His path becomes less defined until it loses itself, like a trail that leads into a swamp or leads to nowhere. It's not the end described for the ungodly that we need to be focused on here, because it is a true description of those who go through life bored, depressed, or just otherwise unhappy. We need to think about that, because that's not what we want as children of God. Their lives are listless. They have no direction, with no sense of purpose, no sense of direction, and gradually their life begins to unravel. Now, why is that? Well, as the psalmist tells us here, it's because they heed the counsel of the ungodly. They listen to the world instead of God. They're not meditating upon the word of the Lord. Now, if we desire, if we really want to be the truly happy man, then we'll be standing strong like that well-nourished tree, and we'll be bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, at all times. And with the Lord always at our side. And then the key is to delight and meditate in the Word of God and heed not the counsel of sinners. Now, let me ask you, whose counsel do you take more joy in listening to, God or the people of the world? That found in God's Word or that provided by the ungodly of this world? If you seek to be truly happy, then I pray that you'll let the Lord be your counselor and His Word to be your guide. If you have any questions about what we've talked about here this morning, you can look me up on Facebook. You can look me up on the Facebook page of the Eastside Church of Christ. Or you can visit the website of the Church of Christ. That's church@eastside.com. Or you can meet with us this morning. We'll have Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m. Then we'll meet again this evening at 6 p.m. And we have a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. Again, thank you for being with me.